The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
John chapter 20, verse 29. John is bringing his gospel to a close, and in the process of the last two chapters, he has shared what I have entitled the seven last words of the living Savior, things that he commanded his disciples after he arose from the dead. And we've already looked at four, and I'll review them in a moment, but we come to the fifth of those sayings that he's speaking to Thomas in verse 29. And he had already told Thomas to stop basically being unbelieving, but believing. That's what we looked at last Sunday. And after Thomas declared his faithfulness to the Lord and declared him as being the God and Lord and basically the sovereign God of the universe, and he surrendered his life to him, then Jesus responded to Thomas in this way. He said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you believed. But blessed are they who have not seen and still believe." Now, John goes on in the next two verses there and tells us the reason why he's written his gospel. "Therefore, many other signs were performed in the presence of the disciples, who are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to worship. We pray that you'll open our hearts and minds to the real truth. The most exciting truth there is in all of Scripture, and that is that you save us because we believe in you, because we trust you. Open our hearts that we can truly turn loose of our own self-effort and surrender ourselves in complete trust to allow you to do your work in our lives. In Jesus' name. You know, we oftentimes pick up the Bible, or you hear other people talking about the Bible, and they criticize Christianity because they claim that we are a judgmental people, called names. But if you turn the news on, there were people who got mad because some guy was a Christian this week and some of our, and criticize us for our beliefs and our understanding because they look upon us negatively. That's the way Satan tries to create things. And you oftentimes pick up the Bible and think, well, the Bible is nothing but a book of judgment where it's judging us for all the things that are wrong. But the reality is, if you really study the Bible, there are far more blessings in Scripture than there are curses. There's far more things that God compliments us about doing and serving him than there is about judging us for the things in which we do wrong. There are a lot of blessings in Scripture. The Bible begins ultimately with a blessing. After God created all of the universe and he looked down upon it, God really blessed it by saying, "It is good." It ends with a statement of blessing from God. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, 21, said that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So basically from the beginning to the end and in between, there's so many verses of blessings. Genesis 1:28 said, "God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and to fill the earth and then subdue it." Genesis 12, he said, "I will bless you," talking to Abraham, "and I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." God appeared unto Jacob, and he blessed him in Genesis 35. In Numbers chapter 6, he says to the people of Israel, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make thy face shine upon thee to be gracious unto thee, for the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give you peace." Psalm 1:1 said, "Blessed is man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Psalm 33, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And Psalm 119, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way." Romans 4 said, "Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord has not imputed righteousness." Revelation says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." James Montgomery Boyce said that he had a concordance. He looked up the word blessing. There was 375 Old Testament declarations of blessing. Then he turned to the New Testament. He said, "I found another 108. So it's not as surprising that you listen to the words of Jesus. You hear him continually giving us statements of blessing and, you know, and blessing us to live. And Matthew, we know Matthew chapter 5, and what we know is the Sermon on the Mount. He begins with what we know is the Beatitudes, and he talks about blessing and the way we live upon God. Matthew chapter 13, he blessed the little children who came unto him. And upon more than one occasion, he blessed his disciples. You know, he said, and then in John 20:29, he comes here to this blessing that he's talking to Thomas. And this is, you know, basically it is the fifth statement of truth that Christ has given us, the living Savior. He rose from the dead and he lived upon this earth for 40 days. And during that 40 days, he did something I think significant. Why did he stay here after the resurrection and wait 40 days before he ascended into the heavens back to the Father? Because I think there were some important things he wanted to emphasize and to bless. The very first thing he came and said to the disciples was, "Peace be unto you." He came in, you know, as they appeared on that very first night of the resurrection, and he stepped into that upper room where they were and said, "Peace be to you." Because God came into this world in order that we could have peace with him, to reconcile us unto himself. And not only can we have peace with God, but when we have the very presence of Christ in our life, we have the peace of God, that we can live the way God wants us to live. Then the second thing he said as a result of that, related to the peace, he said, "As the Father has sent me into the world, so send I you into the world." Now, you know, and so we've talked about that and talking about as God sent Jesus into the world to seek and to save those which are lost, then he gives us a commission. And once we have, have found that peace with him, then God commissions us to go into the world and to be his witnesses. And it involves much more than just coming to church on Sunday. It involves giving our lives away to help other people come to know Christ. And our mission ought to be the same as the mission of Christ was, to seek and to save those which are lost and bring them into the kingdom. But left in our power, we're inadequate to do that. So the third thing Jesus said was, "I breathe on you. Receive ye the Holy Spirit." He gave them power to accomplish that which he asked them to do. He said, "I want you to be my witnesses and to go into the world." In fact, he commanded us to do that as the last command before he went to the cross. And he said, you know, and before he ascended into the heavens, but he said, you know, "You're to be my witnesses in the world, but you don't have to do it alone. I'm going to give you the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life in order to be able to carry out that mission." And then he talks about what it really means to have a relationship with him. And I think that's what's happening with Thomas in the upper room. When he appeared the week later, this time Thomas was with the disciples. And ultimately he said, "Thomas, stop your unbelief." Thomas had demanded evidence. He said, "Give me some evidence that it's really true. I want to see. I want to be able to put my hands in your side. I want to be able to touch the scars and, you know, where they drove the nails into your hands and your feet." He said, "Give me some evidence. I'm not going to believe unless you give me some kind of sign that it's really true. And this is what I'm demanding you do." Well, Jesus suddenly appeared and he said, "Here's the evidence." But Thomas didn't have to touch him. Just the presence of Christ overwhelmed him. And he fell on his face before Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God." And he said, "Thomas, stop your unbelief and believe." Last Sunday morning we preached on that. Our grandson was here. I thought he was asleep on the front row, and Connie asked him if he knew what I preached on. He remembered it. He said, "Stop believing and believe." You know, so he had an understanding. I remember when I first surrendered to ministry, my dad used to sit on this front row up here in it's my home church for the first 6 months, and I preached, and I thought he'd sleep every Sunday, but when he'd get home for lunch or whatever, he'd remind me of something I said or whatever. But so we need, you know, and basically we need to grasp and understand that truth. God says to us, stop our unbelief and believe. Now, Thomas believed. He surrendered and said, "You're my Lord, you're my God." But then Jesus turned to Thomas and he said the fifth thing I think of significance. He said, "Thomas, you've believed because you have seen." He asked for evidence and God gave it to him. Now, if you search the New Testament, you'll find as the early church began, there was all kinds of signs and wonders that were performed. In fact, you know, Jesus said, "Greater works than I do, you're going to do." And I think the disciples performed a lot more miracles than Jesus did in the scripture. And I think he means more than just that. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. But ultimately, there are all kinds of signs and wonders. And there's one particular denomination I know that is the very basis of their denomination. If there's no signs and no wonders, if there's no, you know, visible evidence, then, you know, then your faith is not real. That's literally what they teach. But for Thomas, he says something startling. He says to him, you have believed because you saw. That's good. If you get some evidence and you see, that's good. But he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. We sang that song a while ago that Gloria Gaither wrote. And that reminded me of the video I saw of Mark Lowry, who Mark Lowry traveled with the Gaither Trio. And he was always a comedian in between songs, and he did a little act and did a little preaching and did a little songwriting and other things, you know, but Mark was a funny guy. And grew up in a fundamentalist Baptist church, you know, where everything was straight-laced and whatever. And he was standing in the singing side. Vestal Goodman, I think her last name was Goodman, the Pentecostal singers, you know, who traveled with the Gaither Trio. And he says, Vestal's always talking about the miracles she's seen, all these things that's happened. Mark Lowry said, I think they have supper with the angels every week. You know, he said, this miraculous thing, she's always talking about all the miraculous things that she's seen happen, you know, whatever. And said, and Mark says, well, look, he said, I've been a Baptist, fundamental Baptist all my life, and I've never seen that stuff. And he said, one day I was reading the scripture and I came across this verse. And he said, I went to Vestal and I told her. He said, I found a verse just for me. And you know, and it guarantees me. He said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And he said, I believe anyway, even if I haven't seen the miracle. You see, but we live in a day where people want to have miracles. They want us to see the miracles. They want us to see some kind of evidence. Now you understand, God gives us evidence. I think he gave the early miracles in order to put an authenticity upon the fact that the gospel was real, and that, you know, that's the reason there was the signs and the wonders and the miracles that are happening. And yet we live in a world today where we see them happen still occasionally, but it's not like we see them happen over and over. But I believe that all the visible miracles we see, God had a specific purpose in mind when he did them. If you study the God's gospel, which we've basically been walking through, you know, since Easter or before, and looking at those truths surrounding the death and resurrection, you'll find that there were seven primary miracles or signs that John recorded. And he says every one of these have been given to you so that you will believe. He wants us to give some evidence. Now, he's not saying we don't necessarily need the evidence. He's just saying a lot of people are going to see the evidence and they're not going to believe. He said, why do you have to have some evidence to believe? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet who still believe. Now think about that. The word believe is the word faith. John's gospel uses that word more than any other book in the New Testament. It's used 101 times, I think it was, if I remember right. Some form of that word believe or faith or trust is used in John's gospel. Romans, which is a basically declaration of what faith is all about, and the gospel message only uses the word faith 64 times. And so there's something unique that stands out in John's gospel. He's saying, you've got to believe. So what is he talking about when he's saying here believe? He's not talking about that we have to have miracles and signs and visions and all those things, but he's saying that you have to believe. Ultimately, this kind of faith he's talking about is this. We simply see God's word. We read God's word. We look at God's word. And then we believe God's word and we go and act on it. As Baptists, we grew up singing, trust and obey. Ultimately, that's what this faith is. If you trust God, you're going to obey God. If you say, I have faith in God and I believe in God, whether you see the miracle happen or not, whether you see this thing take place or not, you are still going to believe in God. Folks, I'm telling you, we need to have the kind of faith that nothing will keep us from believing. Even if we don't see God working, even if we don't feel Him working, even if we don't have some kind of miraculous emotional experience, we're saying, I still believe. And I am going to trust God. I'm going to act upon His Word. And I'm going to be obedient no matter what goes on and happens in this world. Now, I personally believe I've seen a lot of miracles happen in my ministry. Not many of them have been sudden. But I've seen God work in people's lives and change them. Talked to a guy yesterday who said he had been a part of the motorcycle club for 25 years. He was violent, mean, terrible. Today he's called Preaching Dave. He's, you know, God reached down in his life and transformed it. I tell you, that's some of the greatest miracles we can see. I know what God did in my life when He changed me. Folks, it was a miracle that took place when He changed our hearts and our lives and turned us in, you know, to who we are. I've seen people healed. Many, many times I've seen them healed. But most of the time God uses doctors and hospitals and treatments and other things in order to provide that. Is it any less of a miracle if God just suddenly healed you because somebody laid hands on you and prayed for you than it is that some doctor gave you a pill and you got well? I thought, folks, the miracle is just as real. It's just as real. God is still involved in all the things that are happening. Well, you know, and our world demands signs. Pharisees and religious leaders were always coming to Jesus and says, give us a sign and we'll believe. Give us a sign and we'll believe. Jesus said, blessed are those who don't need the sign. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet who still believe. There are people who want visions today. You know, think about it. I always want some kind of vision or some kind of revelation, you know, to come. And sometimes, you know, God has done that in the past and revealed in special ways or special hearing. You know, Abraham saw visions. God spoke to him, told him to leave his land of Ur of Chaldees and go into the city which he would show him. He entertained angelic messengers who came to his tents in the desert at Mount Moriah. Moses met God on a mountain. On one occasion, Moses was actually hid in the cleft of the rock, and God passed by in front of him. And the Bible says he saw the hind parts of God because nobody could look upon his face and live. He saw the very glory of God as God revealed himself to him there. A marvelous kind of experience, I think, that changed Israel's in the direction, the greatest revelation that God gave himself in the Old Testament. Isaiah saw a vision of God high and lofty and lifted up upon his throne. It changed his life, and he became the prophet of God. Paul testifies that he was caught up into third heaven and had seen things he couldn't even share with everybody else in all of the world. John himself, who wrote this gospel, also wrote the book of Revelation. He had great visions of the future things that was going to happen and to take place. And so somebody comes along and says, well, why can't we see similar things happen? If God would just give me a vision, if He would just show me some of this stuff, then I would believe. See, most of the time we're asking for those kind of things for the wrong reason. I don't think any of those people in Scripture asked for those visions and sought them for their own benefit. We usually, if we want those, it's our vanity that speaks to us. And we say, well, I ought to be important enough that God should somehow give me some kind of special experience. God says, if you see and you believe, that's good. Thomas had to see to believe, but he said, blessed are those who don't have to see and who still believe. There's others say, well, if I could just see a miracle, if miracles could just, you know, take place and could happen, you know, then I'd suddenly be saved. You know, I think most of you know the other day I turned in front of somebody and told them my truck. Kind of got bruised up a little bit, but we walked out of there. As I crawled out of that truck door up on that hill, and I saw them guys got my wife out of the truck. I said, thank you, Lord, that we weren't hurt. I checked on the little girl who had hit. She wasn't hurt very bad either. And I said, thank you, Lord. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. I'm telling you, it was a miracle that we weren't injured bad. And then as I thought about that through the week, and as I prayed and preached over the sermon, I thought about the hundreds of times I have driven that same road, and I didn't have an accident. And the providence of God, was it any less during the accident or any greater during the accident than it was on the day before when I drove down that same road and nothing happened? Wasn't God still in control of both situations? Folks, the blessings of God, the providential blessings of God is true every day in our life, but somehow we want some miraculous experience that we can lock on to when every day God's taking care of us and miracles are happening all around us, and we don't recognize it or think about it until some kind of specific event takes place. Folks, if you want a miracle to believe in, you want some evidence, then thank God that things are going well in your life. See, we lose our job, we get in a bad situation financially, and suddenly God provides for our need. He gives us the money, a job opens up, and we say, thank you, Lord, for the blessings. And we should. But what about if we didn't lose our job and we didn't get in financial trouble and our life continued to go on? Where did that come from? Isn't that God still working? Isn't that the miracle God's performing? God is just as good to us in the good times as he is in the bad times. And folks, you know, he works those kind of things all the time in our lives. So blessed are those who have not seen but still believe. You know, all the vision. And some emotional experience. I don't know how many times I've seen it happen and heard people say, preacher, if I could just have one of those real emotional kind of experiences, you know, if I could just feel something. I just don't feel like going. You come and you come to church and you offer an invitation, and I say, why come? You know what God wants you to do. You know you need to trust Christ. You know you need to get your life straightened out. You know you need to repent of some things. You know you need to renew your commitment to God. And they say, well, I just didn't get the feeling. Well, why do we have to have the feeling? Why do we have to have the vision? Why do we have to have the miracle? Why do we have to have the emotional experience? Our salvation is not based on emotional experience. It's not, you know, none of us in this room was ever struck down by lightning or the blinding light as Paul was on the Damascus Road. And Paul could look back on that experience and say, yeah, that helped me come to God. But I'm telling you, a lot of us, even as children, one day sit there and God opened our heart and we realized we needed to trust Christ and we went. Wasn't any lightning flashing, wasn't any thunder rolling. But if the experience was just as real in our lives, in our hearts. For blessed are those who have not seen yet still believe. See, faith is seeing the Word of God, believing that Word, and acting on it. And then there's the blessings that come. And that poured out. Now, you know, as I thought about this message today, I said, well, how can I talk about all the blessings that's going to be the result of believing? And how do you even touch the hem of the garment when you start searching the scripture and all the things in which God did? So I went back through the Gospel of John and I looked at 10 things. Now I'm going to walk them real quick. You know, I promise you. But 10 things that are the blessings that comes as a basis of faith. And in John's Gospel, that's what he says. The first one is found in the first chapter, John chapter 1, verse 12. And that is that the blessing is that we become the children of God by faith. He said, but as many as received him, to them gave you the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Then second, it is by faith that we get eternal life. John 3:16, the most familiar verse in the scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. You know? And then John 3:36 said, he that believeth on the Son has eternal life. Now you can add that to a lot of other scriptures. In Hebrews talks about that death is our enemy, and that Jesus has overcome death through the cross, and so we have eternal life based upon our faith in Christ. Third thing is that we are delivered from judgment because of faith. And John 5:24 said, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth upon that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. What a blessing. You know, I'll tell you something. We don't have to worry about dying one day and going and standing before God and be sent to hell because we have sinned. Why? Because God has already poured out his judgment on those who believe through Jesus Christ, upon his Son Jesus, that is sufficient for those of us who believe in him. You don't have to see a miracle to know that's true. You don't have to see a vision. You don't have to have some great emotional experience. You look and believe Jesus Christ indeed was the Son of God. He came into the world. He went to the cross. He paid the price of my sin on that cross. He arose from the grave to assure me of eternal life. And I believe it. I trust it. And I surrender my life to him. And folks, I'm telling you, we pass from death into life and we'll never face the judgment of our sin again. Now, we'll have to give an account. There's going to be a judgment day for us, but it's not whether we're going to go to hell or hell or not. It's whether we're going to, what kind of reward we're going to get. There's a lot of difference between whether how much punishment we're going to deserve and how much reward we're going to get. Fourth thing is, I saw in John 6:35, he teaches us that life can be lived with fullness and satisfaction because of faith. He said, Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth upon me shall never thirst. You see, to come to Jesus and believe upon him, you know, is set forth as the key to living a spiritual life in this world. How do we keep on living for God in a kind of world that is so opposed to God and hates God especially? And that seems to grow around us all the time, more and more. Folks, I tell you how you do that. You just keep on believing God, knowing that he's in control. You may not see God working, but he is. You may not know exactly what God is doing, but I'm telling you something. If you believe God, he's working in your life to give you spiritual satisfaction and fullness in your life. The fifth thing I saw in John's Gospels in chapter 11, and he, you know, ultimately it means that we're going to enter into the final resurrection. He said, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day, in John 6:40. In John 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Folks, those are the blessing. We're going to enter into that great resurrection day. Faith also means that we're going to be a blessing to others. In John chapter 7, as Jesus was entering the last week of his life, he came in and he began to speak to the crowds. In John 7:38-39, he said, he that believeth upon me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. John tells us he spoke of that of the Spirit that is in us. See, the image is that there's a broad river that is running within sight of us, and that every time we get near somebody, we ought to be such a blessing. We overflow upon them, and we touch their lives. That is possible for our lives if we believe God. The seventh thing is we'll see the glory of God. The glory of God always has fascinated me in Scripture. You know, but in John chapter 11, Jesus was saying to one of Lazarus' sisters, he said unto her, said I not unto thee, if you wouldest believe, you would see the glory of God. But the glory of God is always related to sight, to understanding of who God is. If you see God, you see his glory. And that's what he was telling Lazarus' sister. He said, you understand, I told you if you just believed me, you'd see my glory. You'll begin to understand my heart and my life and what I am and who I am. And folks, I tell you what, it's by faith that you see Jesus. It is by faith that you understand who God is. It is by faith. You don't have to have a vision. You don't have to have a miracle. You don't have to have some kind of a special emotional experience or whatever to take place in your life. All you have to do is to believe God. And when you truly trust God and believe God, then that faith will affirm in your heart who God is. And his word will begin to open up to you and you will see God. You will understand God. You begin to know what God is doing. And then you'll be able to pass that on unto the people. Folks will see the glory of God. My prayer has always been that somehow people would see God in me. Because when they do, they see the glory of God. I'm not saying of anything any special or anything else. I just think that's the truth that ought to reflect in every Christian's life, that we ought to be able to reflect God's glory. That's one of the purposes for which God put us in this world. And, you know, we lost that purpose when we sinned, and sin messed everything up, as we sang about it in Bible school this week, you know. But then when God fixed that sin problem, he restored us so he'd make it possible for us to carry out his purposes again in the world, which is to reflect God into the world in which we live so that people can see his glory. And then faith is the key to living a holy life. You know, we live in a world that is ruined by sin. Folks, I'm telling you, sin did indeed mess things up. We live in an unholy world, an immoral world, where people, you know, fight to make pornography and immoral acts and behaviors and all those things as a normal process, and we say, you know, we're filled with lust, we're filled with anxiety, we're filled with, you know, all kinds of immoral activity and other things. You know what? The secret of overcoming that and to live differently in the midst of a world that is filled with darkness is faith. In John chapter 12, 46, he said, I'm come as light into the world, and whosoever believes in me will not walk in the darkness. How are you going to live in a world that is ruined by sin and be protected and live a holy life that is different than all the rest of the world is living? I'm telling you, do it by faith. You trust God and He provides you the strength. You believe that God is right. It doesn't matter what you're feeling. It doesn't matter what lust is going on in your life. It doesn't matter what your neighbors are doing, your family is doing, and others around you. What happens is, are you going to believe God to say, I'm not going to walk in the darkness. I'm going to live in the light. I'm going to live a pure and holy life. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, this is the will of God for you, that you live in sanctification and not be overcome by the immorality of our world. And there's no excuse for living that way. As a child of God, folks, we, by faith, we do not walk in darkness, but we walk in the light. And we become fruitful and effective in our life by faith. In John 14, 12, Jesus in the upper room with the disciples, he said, verily I say unto you, he that believeth upon me and the works I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these he shall do, because I go to the Father. Now, I don't think that's necessarily referring to the miracles, even though I do believe the disciples literally performed more miracles than Jesus did. And there was a lot of signs and wonders in the early days of the gospel, as I said earlier, to provide an authenticity to the Christian faith. And to convince the Jews, primarily, if you really study Scripture about signs and wonders, you'll find that those happened to convince the Jews that Jesus really was the Messiah. The Greeks didn't need them, so when they started going into the Greek world, they began to fall out by the wayside. But the signs and wonders happened primarily in the Jewish nation to convince the Jews that all these things they had been looking for and waiting for through the centuries had suddenly become true. So the disciples saw all of that and did that, but I think Jesus is talking about more than that. I think he's talking about the faithfulness of Christians through the generations that we will do far more than what he did. And he was limited to an earthly body. And he told his disciples, it's to my advantage that I go away, you know, so the Holy Spirit can come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he said, then you will be able to do more works with greater efficiency than what I've been able to do in earthly form. You know what I saw the fulfillment of that this week in Bible school. I really did. Why did people work all day, come in a rush, stay up here till 8:30, 9 o'clock every night, who had worked for weeks and months ahead of time in preparation for what was going on, and spending time? Is because we know that it's true. If children can understand that Jesus is who he is and put their faith in him, folks, it will change their life. It will change the world. And so we believe. Why do we do that? It's because of our faith. We become a blessing unto other people, and we are empowered to carry out works. I think just what Jesus is talking about. The witnessing, the preaching, the Christ-like service performed by Christian people. Folks, those aren't performed by people who doubt. They're performed by people who believe. Those who doubt aren't here. Those who doubt didn't come to the service. Those who don't have faith enough in God to overcome the weaknesses of human beings and other things that are going on in the world, they don't show up. Certainly not in faithfulness. They're out there into the world. The ones who are faithful, the ones who have believed, the ones who have trusted God, they're the ones who are carrying out the work of God. They're faithful, they're serving, they're witnessing, they're preaching, they're giving. Why? To carry on the work of God so that other people will come to know Him and to be saved. And then I finally see that Jesus, in John 17, Jesus is praying for His disciples. And I'll tell you, I believe it's faith that causes us to benefit from the prayers of our Savior. Jesus prayed in John 17, said, neither I pray for these alone, he's talking about his disciples, but I pray for them who shall believe on him through their word. You understand, that's a prayer for us, because through the generations we have believed and believed and believed as it passed on. James tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, if that's true, how much more effective do you think is the very prayers of Jesus himself? And he prayed for us. Do you believe Jesus loves you, cared for you, prays for you to meet your needs? That we'll be faithful? That we'll be able to carry out his commands? What enables that is faith. To believe that Jesus is right. He's always right. There's no excuse for us not to trust him. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Now, these words were written to those who primarily are Christians. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking about those who believed and who have trusted him and those who will trust him down through the generations, which includes us. But I think it also makes application to the non-Christian. It challenges those of us who've never trusted Christ to say, hey, I don't have to have a miracle. I don't have to have a vision. I don't have to have some kind of emotional feeling or something in order to believe God. I just simply have to believe. And we talked about every Bible school for the last several years. We've talked about the ABCs. A is that we admit that we're sinners and that we repent and turn to him. B, we believe. There's a mental assent. We recognize that we're sinners in our own lives, and we admit that, and we turn from that sin, and then we believe. See, I think it's last week we talked about what it means to believe. There has to be a mental assent. We have to believe some facts. Jesus is who he said he is. He is the Son of God who came to the world, who died for us, who rose from the grave. Folks, we're not going to be saved till we believe that. But then the C is that we commit our lives in trust to him. We confess him in trust. We admit we're sinners. We believe intellectually, but we move it from our minds to our heart, and we surrender in trust. The word trust is faith. We believe God. We faith God. Folks, that's when salvation happens. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet still believe. Say, if you know you haven't believed and you hadn't trusted Jesus as your Savior this morning, then you just simply need to believe. To step out and say, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to trust him. That's when salvation will happen. Maybe you're a child of God and you hadn't been doing what you ought to do and you hadn't been faithful and you're what you want to be. And there's a certain desire in your heart. I'm telling you, that comes because we know Jesus. That desire that to live for God and to serve God, that has happened because we've expressed faith in Christ. His Holy Spirit's in us. And just that desire alone is enough to say, I'm going to believe God and I'm going to trust him. Will you do that today? To simply believe God by being obedient to what you know he wants you to do. Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for the opportunity of worship. And we pray that you will bring us to that place of surrender and trust and obedience this morning, that we would believe you and trust you. In Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.